Good evening. So for you as children, I promised you another story. And maybe I'll give you two short ones. My first story, the lesson for the first story is how the prayer of this little nine-year-old boy saved his life. So this little fellow was 9 years old. And apparently his father had died, and his mother had remarried, and so he had a mother and a stepfather. And in those short 9 years of life, he also lost his mother, and so he only had his stepfather. His stepfather felt he couldn't care for him, but the little boy had an aunt, and he wanted to send him by ship. Where this ship was going to dock is where his aunt lived. And so he wanted to find a way to get this little boy on the ship and that he would get to his aunt's place and his aunt would take care of him. Now the father did not have the money to pay the fare. And so he proposed that he will sneak his little stepson onto the boat and hide him among the stuff, the barrels and all the other things the ship is carrying, and give him some food, and he would sit real quiet for the length of this trip, which was probably a week or two. So somehow the father snuck him on without the captain knowing it, and they were 4 days into the trip on water when somebody discovered this little nine-year-old boy stuck behind the barrels. They brought him out and brought him to the captain. And the captain didn't have much time for this kind of stuff. It happened all the time. There were stowaways. And he asked the little boy, "Why are you on the ship?" He said, "Well, my stepdad couldn't take care of me. And he gave me some food. And he hid me here. And I'm going to my aunt's place in New York City." The captain says, "That isn't true. You lied to me. Tell me the truth." And the boy said, "My stepdad couldn't take care of me. And he brought me on the ship and he gave me some food. And I'm going to New York to my aunt." Anyhow, the captain wouldn't believe him. And so for the next couple of days, the captain terrorized this little boy to see if he could get the real story out of him. The captain supposed that one of his sailors, one of his shipmen, had snuck him on the ship to make a little money to get him to where he wanted to go. And so he wanted to get this out of the boy. So every day for the next number of days, he would terrorize the boy. And the boy's story was always the same. So we're about 8 days into the trip. And the captain was furious. This little boy ain't telling the truth. One of his men has snuck him on, and someone's going to pay for it. So he dragged the little boy out in the middle of the deck, right in front of all the sailors, and told the little boy that in 10 minutes, I'm going to throw you over the edge if you don't tell me the truth. And stop lying to me. The little boy said, "My stepdad couldn't take care of me. And he brought me on the ship. And he hid me behind the barrels, giving me some food. I'm going to my aunt in New York." And the sailor got out his, I don't know what it was called, but his watch, the way he told time or whatever. He says, 10 minutes. 10 minutes for you to tell me the truth." And the little boy said, "Captain, could I please pray?" And right there in front of all those hard sailors, this nine-year-old little boy fell on his knees and started praying for his life. At 8 minutes, the captain said, "You have 2 minutes." The little boy continued to pray. And something about his prayer touched the captain's heart and melted his heart completely. a little 9-year-old boy on a deck of a ship, day after day, saying the same story. It must have been a God thing that softened the captain. And all of a sudden, the captain broke down and started weeping and ran over and took the little boy up in his arms. Took him along the rest of the way and took good care of him and made sure he got to his aunt. The other story is of a poor family that didn't have enough of food. There was a doctor, and one morning, the doctor heard a knock on his door, and here there was a man standing at his door with a basket in his hand. He said, "Doctor, could you please go see my family? My little child is dying. Would you go see him, please? I'm going to find a little bit of corn." The doctor said, "All right, once I refresh myself a little bit, I'll go see your family." He says, "Oh, please, doctor. If you don't go now, my little child won't live." "All right," the doctor said, "I'll go." And so the sun was up about 2 hours till the doctor got to the family's house. He walked, knocked on the door. The mother opened the door, the little baby in her arms. There was about 5 or 6 other children in the room. And he could see immediately that this child was not well. The story, purpose of this story is to highlight the golden rule, and we'll get to that. So the doctor takes the baby and notices right away that, man, this baby's not getting enough to eat. "Well," she said, "that's probably true. Would you get some milk so we get this baby something to eat?" She said, "I have no milk." "Well, could you make a little bit of gruel?" I guess some of you ladies probably know what gruel is. "Could you make a little gruel for this baby?" She says, "We have no corn. My husband went to find corn. Maybe he'll find corn, and maybe he won't find corn." And so the doctor took the little baby over to his satchel, and he got some medicine out. And as he was getting the medicine out, he heard the children over in the corner, and he heard the oldest one saying, "Yesterday, I had the biggest piece. I'm going to give you the biggest piece today." So he looked over. What's going on? And here they had one potato for 5 children, and they were dividing this potato. And the oldest one, who was 14, broke a piece off and was dividing it out and was giving the biggest piece to his sibling. His sibling says, "No, you should have the biggest piece. You're the oldest." "No, I had the biggest piece yesterday. I want you to have it." And so this doctor looks at the mother and says, "Don't you have any potatoes?" She said, "We ate one potato yesterday, and we're eating the last potato today." And the doctor's heart was so touched. One potato, the oldest one, is living out the golden rule. You get the biggest piece. And then the other one says, "No, you get the biggest piece." Well, they ended up dividing out this potato, and they ate the potato. The doctor quickly went home and told his wife, "This family doesn't need the doctor. They need food." And so he ordered milk, and he ordered this, and he ordered that. In the middle of it, I think he had asked the mother, "Well, what about the neighbors?" "Well, we just moved into the area, and we just didn't feel comfortable bothering them." Anyhow, he checked in on the family a few weeks later, and everybody was doing fine. Just to highlight the golden rule. Okay, we're going to get into our sermon tonight. And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Definitely not a deep theological message, but I trust this little story, we can pull out some points that should and could motivate and encourage us. We are in Luke chapter 5, and we're in verse 17. We're going to read to verse 26. Luke Luke chapter 5, 17 to 26. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now I can never keep reading when I read this and read that statement. Here were all these doctors of the law and all the Pharisees. Jesus was here and there was power here to heal. And we're not told that anybody got healing other than this man who was brought in and left down through the roof. That is really a sad situation. The presence of the Lord was there to heal, but I'm afraid very few got it. Verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he laid, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. The title of my message is, We've Seen Strange Things. Now, if you were here at this place this day, why, I'm guessing that some of us also would have went home and said, Guess what we saw today? So I just imagine that there were probably some little children, like they do, follow Jesus. And I like to imagine there's some of these little children, and the house is so full, and it's full to the outside, and nobody can get in. But I could just see these little children, in my imagination, standing at the windows and pulling themselves up to look what's going on inside. And they're watching everything happen. And all of a sudden, one says to the other, Look, here comes a man on a bed, and four carrying him. How are they going to get in? And they watch him as they climb up on the roof. As they take the roof off, they drop him down in. The man gets healed. He walks out the door with his bed, carrying the bed on which he laid. And they were just amazed. And they went home and they told their parents, Guess what we saw today? It's just amazing what we saw today. We saw some really strange things happen today. I'd like to look at seven possibilities of these strange things. First of all, was that Jesus, who grew up in a carpenter shop, was talking on the level of those that were scholarly. Now, we don't quite get that here, but we get that numerous places, that one of the things that often shocked the people or actually brought respect from the people towards Jesus was the fact that he talked very different than anyone else. Second thing, there was a sick man on a bed who was hoisted on the roof and left down through the roof. Third, this man called Jesus forgives sins. How can that be? Fourth, the man forgiven of his sin because of what? His faith. Five, this man called Jesus could actually read the thoughts of humanity. Number six, this man forgiven of his sin was made completely whole all at once. And number seven, the scribes and Pharisees were filled with fear. And I would like to give this message and just maybe stimulate us a little bit of the opportunity that we have as born-again believers who've been adopted in the family of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We're in the beautiful work of sanctification. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the joy of the Lord. And that there's a possibility that somebody might see you and I, and they might just go home and say, I've saw strange things today. I want to give you a story of my wife and I. We had left our former conservative Mennonite church, and we were visiting another conservative church right at that time, we moved about 25 miles from where we lived to where we live today. This was back in 1992. We moved 25 miles, my wife and I. And anyhow, at that point, for a little bit of history, Charity Christian Fellowship was, it was kind of the, a lot of things were happening down there in Lancaster County. And up to where we moved, which was an hour away from Charity, there was a group of people who were driving an hour, but Wednesday night they had a cell group. Anyhow, we moved up into this area where this cell group was. Some of you probably remember from this last couple's night, whatever you call it, Clinton and Mary Ann, his second wife, they were here. Clinton Oberholzer lived in the area, and he was moderating the cell group. Anyhow, a relative of his who knew us when we lived 25 miles south called him up and said that there's a family, a young couple moving up in your area. They're Mennonites, but they're not Mennonites. And you should really go invite them over to your cell group. And so one day, Clinton and another brother came to me and found me on the farm and said, hey, we'll give you an invitation to come to our cell group. And of course, we were church shopping a little bit. We were not going to go to Charity, but we were church shopping. And so it happened one Wednesday night. We decided, my wife and I, were going to go to this cell group. And so we got there, and half of the evening was spent in a Bible study. The other half of the evening was spent in prayer. I was not prepared for what I would find. Here was a bunch of people, in my mind, who were so dedicated to a Bible study, they spent all evening on one word. That's all the further they got. All evening on one word. And I thought, boy, they're digging at this like they're digging for gold. And I was really out of my comfort zone. And then halfway through, they divided for prayer, and the men went down, and they all got on their knees in a circle facing each other and shared a few prayer groups. And then they all just fell down on their face. And they started praying. I've never heard anybody pray like this before. I mean, they prayed like they meant it. They prayed like they knew who they're praying to. They prayed with words. I was just shocked. My wife and I left that night, and we didn't go back for a half a year. And we went away saying, we saw some strange things tonight. Took us probably half a year to go back. It was such a shock. You know, I don't know that we realize that if we are born again and our sins are forgiven and we got the Holy Spirit, that we have a powerful way to impact people. Just walking through town or walking through the store with a big smile on your face, you'd be surprised what that would do. I have a friend who's in prison for almost 15 years. He's in state prison. I visit him every now and then. And one time he told me that he got beat up. He was standing in chow line, and this guy just come up and swacked him when he wasn't prepared and knocked him right off his feet. And so the fella's standing there like this, watching him get up, and my friend Aaron got up and says, I love you. And it made him so furious, he up and did it again and knocked him off his feet. And he got up and said, I love you. And this man was like, what is this? I saw strange things today. He didn't know what to do because he was used to a fight. And this guy wouldn't fight. Well, the interesting thing was, the next day, a Muslim man came to Aaron and said, I saw what happened yesterday. He says, I don't got what you got. What an opportunity to display the glory of God. I don't know, but there's a possibility that we would have many opportunities that people would say, I saw strange things today. What was that all about? Well, that's what happened here. I don't know what all the strange things were, but I'd like to take a little time and look at some of these things. You know, another one that's in the Bible is, you know, that crazy man that lived up in the tombs, and he would come out when people would go by, and he would scream, and he would cut himself, and he was bleeding. People tried to chain him. He broke the chains apart. He would come out of the tombs. He had no clothing on, screaming. And one day Jesus met him. And Jesus cast out the devil. And there he was sitting. And this got noised around, and people came from all over the place. Had to come see this. Here he was sitting with Jesus in his right mind. Amazing. Totally amazing. Okay, let's look at our strange things. An unlettered man speaking to the Pharisees, the doctors of the law. Just a couple other verses in John 7:14-15. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? That this should follow Jesus. This was an unlearned man. How can he know what he knows? We also have in Matthew 7:28-29, came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, I don't know for sure, but I imagine that when the scribes stood up to read, from what I understand, it's just a bunch of mumbling and chanting. And it reminds me of the fellow that was being taken to be hung. He was a wicked man, and he was being hung. He's going to be killed. And on the way, the Catholic Church normally did that, where they had a priest walking alongside reading. And this fellow was going to the gallows to get hung, to be killed. And this priest was right beside him and mumbling away, reading his thing. No passion, no concern. It's just his duty to do. This man looked at him and said, I forget how the story went, but he marveled that this man, I'm going to die. And you're reading like as if there's nothing to it. I think the scribes and the Pharisees just didn't have a lot of interest and passion in what they were doing. Jesus came, and when he spoke with authority. Now, one of the things that I think we can learn from that is that we know that, and I mentioned this before in one of the messages, that Jesus began both to do and teach. And if there's anything that you want to destroy your authority in those that are under you, if you want to do it fast, is you just don't live what you teach. So I had a young father, and he never wore his seatbelt. And I said to him one day, why don't you wear your seatbelt? Well, I had some bad situations, and I feel like I got claustrophobia. I said, one thing you have to remember, you better get serious about this, because you're going to ask your children to obey you, but they're going to see right through that, and they're going to see that you don't obey the law. And they might never tell you this, but they just might excuse themselves, because look what dad does. Right, dads? We drive our vehicle. I'm not talking about just going a couple mile an hour over. Some of us go 20 and 25 miles an hour over, and we're careless. We don't care. You know, you'd be surprised how much the children watch a speedometer. They know it. And I think the difference for Jesus is that he began both to do and to teach. And his authority, he had authority, and his authority was respected by many because they couldn't throw a stone at him. I mean, just look, when they brought him before the high priest, and this one had this reason, and that one had that reason. No one come together with both saying, yeah, this is the reason. He both began to do and to teach. I heard pastors. I've sat in pews where I knew the pastor that was preaching, and he was preaching on a stop topic that I knew that he has not accomplished in his own life. You know what? It's not the same. Now, shame on me. I should be able to look past that. But the truth is, it does have an effect. Now, I have one advantage tonight. You don't know me very good. So you're going to probably assume that I've got my life in order. But it isn't that way when you live close to somebody. Dads, our children live next to us, and they watch our lives. Mothers, they watch our lives. Do we both do and teach? I had a father one time that had an anger problem. And so we worked with him. Anger's not right. I don't think any church should look at anger any less serious than any of the other sins. Because it's true, anger won't get to heaven either. Fornication won't either. And sometimes we're harder on fornication than we are on anger. And I'm not sure we should be. Because I'm not sure it's so different. And so I was working this father, and he got a lot better. And he was pretty satisfied. He said, I only get really angry once a month. I said, you get angry once a month? That's too often. Your children are going to disrespect you. Well, I say I'm sorry. I said, they're tired of that a long time ago. They're tired of hearing you say you're sorry. You need to get this one right, and you got to get desperate. Another thing that I think was a strange thing is that when Jesus spoke, he spoke and he really believed what he was saying. Do you ever have a salesman come to your house that was selling something and they didn't really believe in their product? They're not a good salesman. They don't sell it in the same way as someone who's convinced. I know what I believe and I am going to sell this product. Well, I think sometimes we can get into the same thing where, you know, we tell our son, God has given us provisions that you can live a pure life. We tell our daughters, God has given us the provisions to live a pure life. We don't have to sin sexually. Well, the problem is some of us are not sure if we believe that because we haven't learned to be an overcomer. And so when we try to sell this product to our boys, to our young men and young ladies, we can't sell it in the same way Jesus sold what he, if I may use those terms. When Jesus spoke, he believed in what he spoke. He knew that it works. He knew the power of God was there, and so he could give it. I'm afraid sometimes some of us ain't able to speak with authority on subjects because we're not sure if we believe them. There are people, growing men, who's not sure if there's a hell that is forever. Well, how are they going to convince their children if they're not sure maybe hell is not forever? On and on the list goes. All right. We've seen strange things today. Here's a man that speaks so different than everyone else that we hear. Everyone else just mumbles. They don't really believe in what they're saying. Their lives don't match up to what they're saying. Jesus said, don't do as they do, do as they say. How different. We've seen strange things today. Number two, we've seen strange things today. A sick man on a bed carried by four let down through the roof. Not even a roof was going to stop these men. Not even a roof. They were going to do whatever they got to get this man to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they were willing to climb up on a roof and tear off the roof and let him down right where Jesus was, nothing was going to stop these men. Strange things. But you know, it's not a whole lot more strange when you find a person who is finally done with their sin. They're done with it. And they're going to fight for that thing with all they got. And there's nothing going to stop them. Not even a roof is going to stop them. Whatever burdens we have should lead us to break through everything that stands between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. What strange things to those who were indifferent to the needs of those around them. I'm sure there were some standing there today saying, boy, these guys are desperate. Why are they so desperate? They could bring it back another day. No, they were desperate. They were going to help this man, and they weren't going to quit. How much do we care? There's a crazy man who lives in our community. I mean, he is the crazy man. Everybody in our town is so tired of him. The police are so tired of him. He's been coming to church for the last 4 or 5 months. Sits very nice, very respectful. And I've been working with him. And one day, he did something that got the police riled up. Police were out, and he had called me and said, the police are there. So I went over, and I talked to the police. And The police said, why don't you just quit enabling this man? I said, well, listen, I would be glad. Why don't you just do something with him and get him out of our community? Well, I can't. No, I said, you can't, because he never does anything that's bad enough. Yeah, the police said, and then we put him in prison, and they soon let him out again. I said, yeah, that's right. And so you're telling me that we Mennonites shouldn't be trying to help these people because we can't help them. I said, you can't help them. And so as long as this man's on the street, I'm going to do everything I can to help this man so that he doesn't continue to make the trouble in the community that he has in the past. It's a lot of hard work. My name follows him wherever he goes. Everybody knows him. One time he was in making trouble, and I called the police. And when the dispatcher brought on the state police, the dispatcher said, do you hear what's going on? He was screaming and cussing and hollering and carrying on. And the state police, the dispatcher said, you know who it is? He says, yeah, I know who it is. He's that well known. But you know, we have these people in society. What are we going to do? Are we going to be like these four men? There was nothing stopping them. They were going to press through. What about our own needs? We can limp along for a long time with issues in our life. But once we get this desperate, then God will come through. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, you sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, you've approved yourself to be clear of the matter. I remember the story of John Bunyan, and when in his allegory there, the fellow was had this big heavy weight on his back, and he was going to go for, what was it called? He was going to go find freedom, and his neighbors were all calling him back, and he stuck his fingers in his ears, and he ran with all he got to get out of there. And I think that some of us aren't going to overcome our sin until we get desperate. We carried on for a long time. We've seen strange things today. Somebody so desperate to help another person, they climbed up on a roof, dragging the invalid with them. Number three, we have seen strange things today. Strange things, that's contrary to expectation. It's extraordinary. Who can forgive sins but God alone? A strange thing indeed. Well, I'm sure they could have argued, hadn't Jehovah himself said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out transgressions for my own sake and will not remember their sins. Who is this, anyhow, that forgiveth sin also? Let those who deny his divinity answer, who is this man, anyhow? Strange thing indeed, but not so strange. We believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. He can forgive sin. And you know, one of the most amazing things and extraordinary things is to see a man who's been living in sin to truly be forgiven. That is a miracle in itself. And it's happened many times that people walked away. I saw strange things today. I saw a man repenting. So this is one of the most exciting, humbling things of the whole plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ would forgive sin. For the unbeliever, this is something to be envied. Who can imagine? Which one of us can imagine going through life carrying all of our baggage with us? Someone said it like this: the frustrating thing about time is that it always moves forward. There is no R in the stick shift, no reverse in the gears. Time never moved backward, not an inch, not a step, never. The hands on the clock always move clockwise, and the pages of the calendar always tore off in the one direction. Therefore, a deed once done can never be undone. A word spoken can never be unsaid. An opportunity missed can never be reclaimed in exactly the same way. As a result, all of us live with regrets, but praise the Lord for forgiveness. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can remove them from our hearts. There was a well-known secular humanist novelist of England, Margarita Laski, said just before she died in 1988, and I quote, What I envy most about Christians is your forgiveness. She said, I have nobody to forgive me. Strange thing indeed. People can be forgiven, and Jesus can forgive sins. A counselor told of a woman who was treated wrongly by her church and came to him for help. He was sympathetic to her plight, but he also realized she would not be delivered from the hurt feeling until she got a glimpse of the suffering of Christ. So he said to her, has anyone spat on you? No, she replied in shock, surprise. They did on Jesus, he told her. Suddenly, the lady saw the point. While she had certainly been mistreated by people who should have known better, she had not endured the pain and shame experienced by Jesus in his suffering and death for her sins. E.L. Hamilton once rebuked a fellow worker for an unforgiving spirit. Well then, I will forgive, but I want nothing anymore to do with this person. Hamilton asked, is that how you want God to treat you? Do you want him to say, okay, I'll forgive you, but I'm not having nothing to do with you? Strange things when a man finds forgiveness. J.C. McCauley was born in Belfast, grew up in Scotland, spent most of his ministry pastoring and teaching in Canada. In his book on personal evangelism, he tells this story. I think, for instance, of an elderly German who lived in the rough life in the northern Ontario bush. His English was poor, his mind undeveloped, and his life one of very narrow limits. His countenance was hard and dark, but the Spirit of God stirred in his soul a sense of need, and he found his way to our services. One Sunday evening, I took him into a little side room and tried to present the way of salvation. He did not seem to understand, and I almost despaired of him coming to the light. Finally, I suggested that we kneel and pray. I prayed that God would give light to the darkened mind. When we lifted our heads and arose from our knees, strange things. I saw something that startled me and which I shall never forget. The darkness and the hardness had completely fallen away from my friend's countenance. Instead, his face was lit up with a heavenly glow like a sunburst. His limited vocabulary made it impossible for him to say much, but his face spoke volumes. The presence of the Lord in that little room was so real, and the joy was unspeakable. Number four, the man forgiven of his sin because of faith. You know, these men were very convinced. The man in the bed and the four men. If we can get this man in front of Jesus, Jesus will heal him. Faith. We saw strange things today that these men really thought if they could get Jesus there, Jesus would heal him. Their faith took them through every obstacle and brought the sick man right to the feet of Jesus. If there would have been any ounce of doubt, I really don't think they would have went further than the door of the house. Coming up to the house, it was full of people. They could have said, forget it. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells the disciples to get in the boat. We're going over to the other side. They get in the boat. Jesus gets in the boat. Jesus falls asleep, and they're traveling across. It says that the storm came up, and the sea became wild. The waves were rocking the boat, and the waves were coming into the boat. And it says that it was full of water. In other words, it took on the last drop of water it would take on. It couldn't take any more on. It was one more drop, and we're going down. And of course, they went and woke Jesus up, and Jesus came and spoke to the winds and calmed the sea and said, where is your faith? And I was beginning to feel sorry for these seasoned sailors. I would have been scared too. But then I noticed something. When Jesus, at the beginning, said, we're going over to the other side. I don't know if they didn't hear that or what. When Jesus says we're going over to this other side, does that mean we're going to the middle to drown? No, we were going over to the other side. And so faith will keep us going even against all odds. Again, we saw strange things today. I'm sure those disciples went home that day and said, you wouldn't imagine what we went through today. We know what the scripture says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Press through. Press through. Get to the feet of Jesus. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Number five. This man, Jesus, could read their thoughts. We saw strange things today. We heard those men mumbling amongst themselves. Jesus couldn't have heard them. And then Jesus said and confronted them with the very thing they were discussing. We saw strange things today. How did he know what we were thinking? Well, we know what the Bible says. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I like when the king of Syria warred against Israel. He took counsel with his servants and said, you know what? We're going to attack them from that area. When his soldiers got there, Israel was there already. And so he said, well, we're going to go over there and attack them from that area. And they got there, they were there already. And was it two times? Was it three times? And finally the king says, wait a minute, someone's telling our secrets. And I have no idea how one of his men would have known. But he says, no, no, you don't understand. There's a man named Elisha, and he can hear what you say in your bedroom. Psalms 139:2 says, thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm sure we could spend the evening talking about how we had a need. We were sure we told nobody about this need, and all of a sudden something showed up, and it was miraculous, and we stand back and say, that was strange. How did that happen? Number six, strange things have happened. A man forgiven of his sin was made perfectly whole at once. Now, we know numerous times when Jesus healed people like those 10 lepers, one of them came back and he was a Samaritan and he thanked the Lord Jesus Christ and he got a measure of healing that the rest didn't get. And I just suppose that here, Jesus says, thy faith has made thee whole. There may even have been some more than just some physical healing here. This man had palsy. The root is where we get our word paralysis, and that is simply a relaxation of the nerves and muscles. Palsy, as we know it today, is that of involuntary movement. But this palsy, in the Bible times, was simply paralysis. Here was a man taken over with sickness that incapacitated him. He was controlled with something else. But praise the Lord, at first the bed carried this man, but when he was made whole, he carried the bed. That's what Jesus wants to do for each one of us, make us completely whole. That thing that used to keep us and chain us down and was a bondage to us, actually turned around and became a real blessing to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus Christ wants to make you and me completely whole. Some things happen all in one instance. Some is a process. But Jesus Christ wants to make us completely whole. Romans 6, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Number 7, our last point, we've seen strange things. The people were filled with fear. And I looked up this word fear to see if it really was fear. And it was fear, it was afraid, and it was frightened. I'm guessing that the Pharisees and doctors of the law were frightened that day. They saw some really strange things that unsettled them, at least for a time. Why should the work of a sovereign mercy, of sovereign mercy, strike fear in the hearts of religious men? I just remember the story there of Nebuchadnezzar. What was his grandson's name? Belshazzar. Belshazzar. He's there. He's having a party for all of his people. And in the middle of the party, he decided to bring in the vessels that were stolen from the temple. And they're drinking wine, praising their God. And right at that time, a finger came in and started writing on the wall. It says he became so fearful that his knees started to knock together. But you know, if you read what Daniel told him, he called in Daniel, tell me what that says. Daniel told him what it says. And then Daniel told him, you knew. You knew. You knew better. You remember you were alive when your father or grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, was driven out and he lived like an animal until he praised the God of heaven. Why do men become fearful? Most men know better. Most men are guilty. Even sometimes those who may seem the hardest, there's a time in their life where their knees knock together. This man that they were trying to discredit was showing themselves of someone that was more than just an ordinary man. When 9-1-1 happened, 9-11 happened, the people were amazed and frightened. And all of a sudden, it was perfectly okay to start praying. And a lot of people prayed that didn't pray before. And a lot of people went to church that didn't go to church before. And our own president at that time was in a school when he got the notice that the plane had hit the one tower. And he stopped what he was doing in the school and he called the children to pray when it's wrong and it's outlawed to pray in a school. We saw strange things that time, didn't we? Amazing. I think it's interesting when an eclipse of the sun... We had this total eclipse of the sun. People drove a long ways to get to total, where it was the totality was. You know that some of the world doesn't feel that way about it. One time, we were down in Haiti when there was an eclipse of the sun, and they're very superstitious. And so when the eclipse happened, they climbed into their beds, they pulled their covers up over their heads the whole time the eclipse was happening. They were scared. Well, there's a welding shop there, and my friend got one of the men convinced, get out of your bed. It's okay. You look through this welding helmet. You want to see it. And he coasted long enough that he climbed out of bed, and he grabbed this thing, and he looked. He couldn't believe it. It was scary. Strange things, the way people respond to some of these things. We've seen strange things today. The Bible says in Luke 21, 25 and 26, about men's hearts failing them for what is coming on the earth. You know, we have a tremendous opportunity today. We are ready, and we can go out into the world, and we can proclaim Jesus Christ. Prepare for him. He's coming back. To the one, the strange things that are happening on the earth strike fear. To others, they see it's God's mercy in warning the coming judgment. When businessman Ellen Emery was in the wool business, he spent an evening with a shepherd on the Texas prairie. During the night, the long wail of coyotes pierced the air. The shepherd's dogs growled and peered into the darkness. The sheep, which had been sleeping, lumbered to their feet, alarmed, bleeding pitifully. The shepherd tossed more logs on the fire. The flame shot up. In the glow, Alan looked out and saw thousands of little lights. He realized those were reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. In the midst of danger, he observed, the sheep were not looking out into the darkness, but were keeping their eyes set in the direction of their safety, looking toward the shepherd, I could not help but think of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, while the rest of the world is shaking in fear of what is happening, we can go forth with confidence, with a message to the world, and they're going to look at you and they're going to say, I met a strange fellow today. In conclusion, the people who came out of the towns of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem that day saw strange things. And my question to you is, will the people who are watching our lives go home after a day and said, I saw strange things today? Conversions, giving our testimony, getting out there in the world and telling somebody, some unbeliever, that I got to tell you something. Guess what God did for me? And tell them our conversion story. They're going to go home and they're going to say, I saw strange things today. Did I read that to you last night about John Bunyan? I get them mixed up. John Bunyan and how he got converted. He overheard these women speaking together and visiting together, and they were talking about things that were way over his head, about heaven and how they're sustained and all. And he said his heart began to shake because he was so uncomfortable with that kind of talk. Quaint, bizarre, eccentric, peculiar. Those words would describe a little wiry coal miner named Billy Bray of Cornwall, England. Before his conversion in November 1832, Billy had lived a vile life. After finding Christ, he became a flaming evangelist and lay preacher. On a mountain near his home lived a cluster of non-Christian families. Billy, after working on the ground all day, would emerge from the mine, set out for the mountains, where he visited door to door, evangelizing the families. Soon, many of them were converted and a church house was built. The Church of England sent Reverend W. Halsom to shepherd the families. But when Billy heard the new pastor preach, he was upset. Halsom didn't seem to know the gospel. Billy felt the pastor wasn't truly a Christian himself. And he told him so. Pastor, I don't believe you're born again. Halsom was shaken. The next Sunday, Reverend Halsom stood to preach. He announced his text, Matthew 22:42. He began to deliver the sermon and became greatly convicted. And he himself got born again that day from his own preaching. Billy heard about it. Apparently he wasn't at church, or heard about it later. And he came to visit him. When Halsom came to the door, Billy asked, "Converted, kind sir?" And the man said, "Yes. Thank God I am." Billy was so happy, he threw his arms around him, lifted him up, and carried him around the room shouting, "Glory, glory, the pastor got converted. Glory be to God." We've seen strange things today. A man or woman who by the power of God has removed himself from sin and is righteous and godly. There's no better testimony, no better testimony than a testimony of the great work of God in our lives. You know, we have a lot of things today, and as the world gets darker, the light gets brighter. So how often would you, and we used to get a weekly paper, and they would have in there anniversaries, especially if you were over, 60, and they would have in there birth announcements and death announcements. Well, that paper don't come around, but I thought it was interesting. Once in a while, you would find a person, and if you look at the death certificates, why, you would soon see. You know, it's becoming more rare all the time for someone to be married 50 and 60 and 70 years. If God gives us life, we have a beautiful opportunity. People might stop and ask you, "How long are you married?" "I'm married 60 years to the same woman." They'll be like, "We heard strange things today. This is unheard of." I mean, we have so many opportunities to share with the public, and they're going to go home just like these people did and say, "We saw strange things today." Marriage is a one man, one woman, for life. It's just not seeing much of anymore. Young men and young women who keep their virginity till marriage. It's becoming rare. And what an opportunity you have, young people. You get into talking with someone and you can tell them, I am keeping myself pure from any other of the opposite gender until we meet the marriage altar. There was a young lady in our circles who didn't do so well, her and her boyfriend, and they knew all about it, that they should have hands-off courtship, and they didn't follow through. I don't think they got themselves in serious trouble, but just enough that after they got married and things got a little rocky, they looked back and they wished so bad, at least she did, that it would have been different. And this was her testimony. Her testimony was that when they as a couple with their children are invited to a wedding, they're sitting at the wedding and they see this couple standing up here. And as the pastor says, you may now hold hands, knowing this is the first time. She said, I couldn't help it. Every time I just break down and cry. To have that kind of a testimony is a powerful testimony. And people are going to say, we've seen strange things today. A father and a mother with children, and especially if God has given you the opportunity to have 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 children, it's an amazing opportunity. Not so long ago, I went to the bank, and it's all ladies in the bank, and these two young ladies who I think they're both living with their men and not married, they both have one child. They were talking to each other how the one was just like, I'm pulling my hair out with my one-year-old. I'll never have another one. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I said, ma'am, I have 9 of them. She looked at me, 9 of them, that poor woman. I said, you know, we enjoyed it. It was such a blessing. And I'd do it all over again if we could. I said, all you need to do is start reading the Bible. It'll tell you how to do it. I can't even think about it. But I'm guessing she went home to her boyfriend that night, I'm just guessing, and said, you know, I saw strange things today. I saw a man that has 9 children. He said he actually enjoyed it. A tremendous opportunity. Another one. Mothers who could truly say, I'm a stay-at-home mom. That's not very popular in the world out there. But men, do what you can to have your wife stay home and make sure that you encourage her, that she is filling the best place in the world. And then when you get out and about and you see a couple and you start talking about to them about things, just freely offer, yeah, we got 10 children. My wife is a stay-at-home mom. They're going to go home and say, I saw strange things today. Parents with the same last name for birth announcements. You know, you go through the paper of all the birth announcements, it's surprising how rare it's becoming. There's usually 2 names, 2 last names. You have the privilege, when you have a birth, make sure it gets in the local paper, because people are going to be looking at it and say, I saw something strange today. I saw Mr. and Mrs., and they have 6 children. I don't know if they do that always, but sometimes they'll put how many children it is. It's the 6th one or whatever. Men and women who can say they never in their whole life ever touched drugs or alcohol. My mother-in-law, let me see how to tell this story. So my mother-in-law was farmed out. All her siblings were farmed out because when my wife's grandmother gave birth to her last child, something happened and she went mentally ill. They took her to the mental hospital, and back in those days, they shocked your brain And I don't know, they must have, whatever. So all the siblings were farmed out. And so some of the siblings were farmed out and didn't turn out well. So when my wife's extended family gets together, there's people there with earrings and tattoos and shorts and everything. Anyhow, we were invited to my wife's cousin's wedding. And of course, that was quite an interesting one. I went away saying I saw strange things. It was not a wedding I was used to. The poor man was standing front here and waiting for her to come in, and she came down the aisle so slow, taking her time, and he was weeping and crying, carrying on. And I thought, my, this is real love. You know how long that marriage lasted? 3 months. Just 3 months, and he got divorced. That's horrible. But anyhow, after the wedding, we had the reception, and it was held at an American Legion. You know what American Legion is? Do you have them out here? It's a beer joint. And I'm not sure why we went, but we went. And we were sitting there, and there was this lady across from me, right across from my wife and I, and she was drinking. And then she said to me, "Would you go tap me some beer?" And I looked at her and said, "I have no idea how to do that. I never drank a beer in my life." She looked at me. Her eyes got as big as saucers. She said, you never drank any beer?" I said, "I never drank any beer in my life." I'm sure she went home that night and said, "I saw some strange things." Such an opportunity. I know there's many of your parents that are sitting here today that can't say that. But you children, you youngsters can say it. And you have a powerful testimony as you go out there in the world, into Indianapolis and so forth. Share your testimony. The world's going to go home and say, "I've seen strange things today." Anyhow, what was really interesting as we got talking then, here I knew her dad. Her dad was a salesman that came to my house. When she found that out, she said, please, don't tell my dad I was drinking. Well, I didn't tell her dad she was drinking. I'm sure she went home that night. This was just really something. I don't know. Did she believe in God? If she believed in God, she would have said, "I don't know, but God must have arranged it that this fella sat across from me, never drank a beer in his life, and we knew each other." You know, the truth of the matter is, you can witness, and people say, "I saw strange things," even if you didn't say a word. Young ladies, if you are modestly dressed and you're modestly covered and you have no makeup on and you have no finger paint on, you are just you. It's beautiful. And people are jealous of it. They could do all those things. They can have everything, but they're really jealous of the person who is just you. The beauty of a changed life. And nothing to mar that beauty. Young men, it's interesting. You go out, you got your tails tucked in. That in itself, just that much, will make a statement to the world around. "I saw something strange today." I took my third daughter for her driver's license. And she was going to do her driver's test. We got in there, we sit down. And this gentleman's sitting right beside me. And I soon found out he needed to take his test. He was ahead of us. And the driver exam fella comes out and says his name. He's sitting there. He's slouched down. His shirt tails out. His shoes are untied. And he slouched there. And when his name was said, he just looked up, didn't say anything. And the officer looked down at his shoes and said, "Sir, tie your shoes." And he just like didn't say anything, looked up. And I thought, this is really disrespectful. And the officer looked down at his shoes again and said, "Tie your shoes." And he didn't move. And then he said, "Come on, let's go." And I leaned over to the lady beside me and said, "It's over. That boy is not going to pass his test. He failed his test before he ever left the room." And he didn't pass his test. But you, we young men, we have an opportunity. Be respectful, be godly, have the fear of God in your life. And have the joy of the Lord in your life. And have the tail tucked in. And look like you are taking the world on. And people are going to look on and say, "That's all strange things today." Well, God bless all of you. I enjoyed my time here with you. And may you continue to keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray together, Heavenly Father. We're thankful this evening again for being able to take your word, these simple stories, and somehow be able to understand them in a way that brings challenge and meaning and encouragement to our own lives. I just ask your blessing and grace upon this church, Allen County Christian Fellowship, and each one that is here from other places, other churches. My prayer would be, Father, that each one of us would be so vitally connected to Jesus Christ. We'd be walking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that day in and day out, as we rub shoulders with the world would go home and say, I've seen strange things today. Lord, help us. By your power, by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.